Today, we're going to talk about a subject that, I've talked on maybe a couple of times through the years, but it's always a good subject to come back to because everything we're going to be talking about today is rooted in the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Now, over the last few weeks, we've been talking about how to be delivered from our past and understanding the Holy Spirit and then ministering in the power of the Holy Spirit. I think, if I'm correct, I believe everybody in here has been baptized in water baptism. But are there any who have not been baptized in the Holy Spirit? Well, we're going to find out later on if you really are or you're really not. Okay? Now, one more baptism. How many of you have ever been baptized in fire? Now, our nature says, don't want that. That sounds terrible. Well, it will be if you don't submit to it, because your life is not going to go anywhere if you're not allowing the fire of God to cleanse and to purify you. Okay? So let's start off with reading the first scripture, Matthew chapter 3, verse 11. Matthew chapter 3, verse 11. John the Baptist is talking here. Beginning in verse 11. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he who is coming, talking about Jesus, is mightier than I, whose sandals I'm not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and what?
Fire.
Oh, you mean this is really scriptural, Pastor? Yeah, it is. Verse 12, his winnowing fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly clean out his threshing floor and gather his wheat in the barn. But he will burn up the chaff, which is unquenchable fire. This last verse is literally prophetic. It's talking about when Jesus returns. There's that judgment seat, where some go to heaven and the others go to hell, And this that's what he's talking about here with this chaff. These are the people who never have submitted to anything that God wanted for them, okay? So anyway, as we read on, we're going to look at the baptism of fire. Now, years ago, I talked to a pastor who had been touched by this fire, and he made this statement to me. He said, this holy fire is a direct touch from God that motivates us to hate sin and love purity with the purpose of winning souls for the kingdom of God. Now, if you walk in that kind of attitude, then more than likely you've been baptized in the fire. But if you don't, then you need to be. You need to seek out that baptism of fire. You see, it is a great passion to love God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, your mind, and your strength. And that's something that comes from our heart. We want to love Him in such a powerful way. And God's holy fire is unquenchable. And it does. It burns away the sin out of our lives. But just like verse 11 says, that those who will not submit to it, the fire, will utterly be burned up like chaff. God's fire, it will either burn in purification or it will burn in judgment. Okay? Simple enough. That's what I like about God. He's so simple. We make Him difficult, but He's so simple. So let's look at three results of being touched by God's fire. The three are purity, passion, and power. Purity, passion, and power. And we'll look at purity first. Look at 1 John chapter 2, verse 6. First John chapter 2, verse 6. Whoever claims to live in Him, talking about Jesus, ought as in a personal debt to walk as Jesus did. Now that's the Amplified Version. I forgot to mark it for Mike. But whoever claims to live in Jesus ought to, as a personal debt, to walk like Jesus did. So how did Jesus walk? Well, we could come up with many things about the way He walked, but one of them was He walked in purity. He walked in purity. He did not allow His eyes to look at or absorb anything that was impure. Think about that. Nothing that was impure would He focus His attention on. Now, I believe if Jesus lived today, He would never look at a television set. I don't believe He would. I don't think He'd look at a newspaper or a magazine or anything else that would implant impurity into the mind, His mind. And if we're going to live like Jesus lived, then we shouldn't be any different. You see, it all has to do, as far as purity is concerned, as what goes in our spirit and into our mind through our eyes. You see, Jesus didn't need anything that the world provided. He had His Father and had the Father's kingdom, and that's all He needed. And truth be, that should be all we need, is the Father and His kingdom. Yet Jesus, knowing that we live in this world, calls us to imitate Him and to walk like He walked. We're to imitate Him, walk like He walked. So how did Jesus walk? Well, let's look at a few examples. Three verses here. Matthew chapter 5, verse 48. Matthew 5, 48. Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. And Jesus walked in perfection like the Father. The second one is Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1. The one I just said about imitation. Be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children. Be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children. Jesus walked in imitation of the Father. He wanted to be just like Him. In fact, He was just like Him. Because if you understand Scripture, He was God anyway. Amen. He was three in one. All right. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 16. 1 Peter 1, verse 16. Real simple. Be holy as I am holy. Be holy as I am holy. Very simple verse, but has such a tremendous impact on our daily lives, because we don't know how to walk in holiness. Now, whether we try or not, that's something else, but we don't walk in holiness. It's possible for us to walk in holiness. If Jesus said that it was, then it can be done. And so what I want you to do is to pray that your faith will bring you to such a place in life where you can walk in holiness. Amen. Don't just give up on it because you don't think you can. Exercise your faith. Exert your faith. And begin to declare, I am going to walk in holiness. I am going to walk in holiness. You see, Jesus overcame every temptation that was brought up against Him. And as long as you and I are this side of heaven, we are going to be tempted, just like Jesus was. And it's how we handle the temptations is what's going to make the difference. The power of the Holy Spirit will help us to walk in glory and in victory. That's one of the purposes of the Holy Spirit, is to help us deal with these areas of temptation so that we can walk in glory and in victory. We are to walk with the Holy Spirit and not move against Him. Because when we move against Him, we can do one of two things. We can grieve Him and we can quench Him. And so many churches today, and I've been in a few, that the Spirit of God was quenched. I mean, they didn't want the Spirit of God in that church. And you could tell it. And it does. It brings grief to the Spirit of God. I mean, the church is supposed to be the body of Christ. And when God's own Spirit's not even welcome, wouldn't you grieve too? Yeah. And so we need to be real careful. We need to be real sensitive as a church and then as individual Christians about how we deal with the Spirit of God. And one of the things that we can do against the Spirit of God is to walk habitually in sin. Habitually in sin. Now you can sin and suddenly realize you did and do what 1 John 1:9 says, you know, confess it to the Father, and He's faithful and just to forgive you of all sin, cleansing you from all unrighteousness. But when you habitually continue to walk in sin, then you're moving against the Spirit of God. You're moving against the heart of God. So in Galatians 5:19, Paul listed quite a few sins that we're to stay away from. But yet, either we don't read the Bible to be continually reminded of what we're not supposed to walk in, or we read it, but we don't care about it. So let's look at them right quick. Galatians chapter 5, beginning in verse 19. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outburst of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like. Of which I tell you beforehand, just like I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. See, that's a pretty strong statement. But what we do, when we come across this in the Word, maybe in our daily Bible reading or whatever, what most Christians do, they start reading that and all of a sudden, you get to thinking, well, you know, I haven't committed adultery. I'm not involved in any sexual immorality or impurity or indecency. I've never done those things. And so they quit reading and just skip over it and move on to the next. But what I want you to see is even those first three categories that we're talking about here, most of us stand convicted of these three and don't even realize it. We stand convicted of these three and we don't even realize it. Well, Pastor, I've never committed adultery. Okay. But Jesus says, if you've even thought about it in your heart, then you've done it. So it might be worth reading the whole list and finding out for sure what's in there to make sure that you're not walking in that. You know, impure thoughts. Husband, have you ever said to yourself, I wished I'd have never married that woman? Or wife, have you said the same thing about the husband? I wished I'd have never got hooked up with him. Well, those are impure thoughts as far as God is concerned. You may not think they are, but He says that they are impure thoughts. And just to go back to the television, we were talking about what Jesus wouldn't watch it. But, you know, if we watch television or read a magazine, our eyes are constantly being bombarded with immorality, impure thoughts, and indecency. We're allowing that stuff in. And if we don't do anything about it, then it's going to build up and it's going to become habitual sin. And the Spirit of God warns us to flee from this type of practice. And I know you're all thinking, well, you can't even turn on the TV without being bombarded. And that's right. But if you're ever going to walk in holiness, you're going to have to do something with that tube. Either start watching Christian programming or turn it off. We need to think about these things. They weren't put in the Bible just to fill up pages, chapters. They're there for a reason. Idolatry. Pastor, I don't worship idols. Well, an idol is anything that takes first place in your life over God. A lot of people don't even come to church anymore because they found an idol that will take the place of God. Might be sports. Sports is one of the biggest idols that we have in this nation. Do I hear an amen? But it is. You got to see that. When you choose sports over God, then there's something wrong. There's an idol in your heart. Money's another one. When all you ever think about is money, 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 instead of God, then money has become an idol in your heart. Then there's such a thing as witchcraft. Oh, well, not me, Pastor. I'm not into all of that kind of stuff. I'm pure where that's concerned. But the Bible says that witchcraft or rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. It relates witchcraft to rebellion. But this specific word, rebellion, indicates an influence over other people. This word, witchcraft, indicates an influence over other people to lead them into evil. Something that you do that will lead other people into evil. Well, again, Pastor, I don't do that. I don't do that. Well, what do you demonstrate in front of your children? Do you drink alcohol in front of your children? Your influence in their lives, whether you want to admit it or not. Well, Pastor, the Bible doesn't say anything about alcohol, but it does talk about drinking to excess. And too many times that's what we would demonstrate to our children, is drinking too much. And you know as well as I do, monkey see, monkey do. Boy, I tell you what, these kids are watching you, everything that you do. And I pray to God that there's not any in this church that do drugs as parents. But that's something else that they watch. If they see you doing it, then somewhere down the road they are going to do it. And that, and as far in God's eyes, that's witchcraft. Because you're influenced, you're an evil influence to someone else. Now, I'm not going to spend any more time on the rest of all that stuff that's in that chapter, but you need to. You need to continually, go through that and let the Spirit of God shine that light of God down inside of you to see what's really there. And then when He shows it to you, get rid of it. You'll never walk in holiness as long as that kind of stuff has root inside of you. Those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. And the best part of that statement is, I didn't say it. The Spirit of God did. Amen? So, those who harden their hearts and live an unrepentant lifestyle are not going to make it. So we need to hunger for this baptism of fire that only God can bring. Amen? Okay. Now, passion. Passion. We're not talking about lust here. We're talking about our lives being consumed with a love for God. Now, the earlier part of this year, we studied love over two or three Sundays. I don't remember how many messages it was, but what we studied, did it make a difference in your life? Did it change you in any way? Do you now love the Lord your God with all of your heart, your mind, and your soul? Because that's the way God has called us to love Him. And you see, the fire of God will burn anything that hinders that love. It will restore your passion for God and even for lost souls. The baptism of fire will help restore and fulfill the Great Commission in each one of our lives. And I don't know if you've been paying attention, but since the first of the year, I've really tried, and it's not just me, but the Spirit of God has really been trying to awaken us to our responsibility concerning the lost that are around us. And I hope we're hearing, I hope we're listening to what the Spirit of God is saying. In Mark chapter 16, verse 15, Jesus made it very clear. He said, go into all the world and preach the good news to all creation. That's our job. And it hasn't changed any, and it won't change until Jesus comes. So, let me ask you a question. How many of you weep over lost souls? It bothers you. You see people in the world out here that are headed to hell just by their lifestyle. Does that grieve you any? How many of you burn inside for the lost? I mean, you've got a passion, such a fiery passion for them. We see these two things should motivate you to step forward and begin to share the gospel with these people. But it almost comes down to this. How many of you actually care for the lost? How many of you actually care that there are lost people around you every day and you just don't care one way or the other? We see the baptism of fire will ignite that passion deep inside of you for the lost, and you'll find yourself doing anything that you can in order to see these lost people come to Jesus. And that's one thing about the fire of God. If you try to hide it, then you'll lose it. And you'll lose it very quickly. And the best way to make the fire burn hot and to keep burning hotter in your life is to give it away. Give it away. You see, that's a demonstration of what the kingdom of God is all about. Anything that you and I have, we are to give away. Because when we give, God gives back. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. So you can walk in fire. All you have to do is just give it away, and you'll have that consuming fire. Now, the last one is power. And, you know, what can I say about power? We all know what it is if you've been in church very long. And the problem is that most of us don't have it. We know we need it, but we're really not that anxious to get it. We know that we can't do anything in God's kingdom without it, yet the power eludes us because of the way that we walk in this world. Now, Paul said that he did not preach in the wisdom of men, but he preached in the power of the gospel, or demonstration of the power of the gospel. And this is the key to keep the power flowing in your life. You have to demonstrate the kingdom of God. You can't just tell somebody about it. You have to demonstrate it. Because man's wisdom dilutes the power of God. And I've had, through the years, I've had a lot of people tell me, you know, well, I just don't seem to have that power. Well, then there's something wrong with you. Do you understand that? I mean, God is more than willing. God has done everything He can do. But you are the one that has to receive. You have to hunger for the power. You have to hunger for the purity and the purity as well. So are you walking in the power of God this morning? Kind of back where we started a while ago. If not, then you need the fire, and you have to want it more than anything else that's in your life right now. And it's impossible for God to deny you the Holy Spirit or His fire if you really want it and you're genuinely willing to wait on it, to wait for it to come. Nothing will advance the cause of the Great Commission more than the fire of God in its purity, its power, and its passion. Nothing. So do you want it? Do you have a hunger inside of you for it? Then as you seek for the presence of God, seek after His fire as well. There's nothing that pleases God any more than a hungry heart. Do you know that? A hungry heart. Because God can work with a hungry heart. But man, when we've got this old selfish, self-centered attitude in our lives, God can't do anything in your life. It has to be a hunger for Him. Now the Bible instructs us to be filled and continually be being filled with the Holy Spirit. And when you are filled, every part of your body illuminates the Spirit of God's presence. Did you know that? I can walk into a room and pretty quick I can discern how many are walking in the Spirit of God and those who don't have Him. It's not hard. So we need to let His presence, His fire, and His Spirit consume our lives. Consume us. And seek after it with our whole hearts and be filled. I know that some people have been prayed over for the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and yet they know they've never got it. Well, there's a couple of reasons. First of all, there's habitual sin in your life that needs to be dealt with. Or the second one is you haven't, in other words, you're not seeking it with your whole heart. It's like, well, I'll go try it. You don't try the baptism of the Holy Spirit. You either get it or you don't. Okay? It's like salvation. You don't try salvation. You either have a relationship with Jesus Christ or you don't. Amen? So how many people here today have never experienced the baptism of the Holy Spirit? Told you I'd ask that question again. Anybody? Okay? So I'm supposed to sit here and presume that everybody in here is mighty and powerful in the Spirit of God. When I know that's not true. Oh, you might have had a feeling, but I'm talking about being consumed with the Spirit of God, with the evidence of speaking in tongues. Oh, there you go, Pastor. There you go. Telling me that I got to speak in tongues. I'm not telling you you got to do anything. I'm telling you the evidence, what the Scripture says, the evidence of being baptized in the Holy Spirit is the evidence of speaking in tongues. Let's look at Acts chapter 19. That's what it says. Acts 19. This is just one place. I didn't share with you all of them, but Acts chapter 19, verse 6. And when Paul had laid hands on them, the Holy Spirit came upon them, and they what? Spoke with tongues and prophesied. Now, the men were about 12 in all. Now, what that's telling me is there were 12 men there, and Paul came and he laid hands on them, and all of them received the Spirit of God, and they all started speaking in tongues. Didn't say, well, he got 8 out of the 12. or two out of the 12. Noah said all of them. And I believe that there was a real hunger in the hearts of these 12 men that wanted what God had for them, what they saw in Paul. Now, concerning the baptism of the Holy Spirit, I want to share an observation with you that was made by a friend of this church, Larry Taylor. He hadn't been here in a long time, but he has a little newsletter that he puts out occasionally. And I thought, you know, this really fits in to the message this morning. But he starts off with a 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 16. And this is out of the New Living Testament. 2 Corinthians 5, 16. Now listen to this carefully. So we have stopped evaluating others from a human point of view. Now these are the disciples that are being referred to. So we, the disciples, have stopped evaluating others from a human point of view. At one time, we thought of Christ merely from a human point of view, and how differently we know him now. Got that? Now, let me quote you what he says. The change in behavior of the 12 disciples after coming out, or after the coming of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost, is startling. And let me just stop here briefly. If you go back in the Gospels and you study the lives of the disciples, you know, they were a bunch of, you know, I mean, messing up all the time, especially Peter. I mean, he was the king of the messer-uppers. And it was all because that everything that they were doing trying to follow Jesus was coming from their humanistic point of view. What they could see in the flesh, what they watched him doing in the flesh. At church, we're the same way today. We know about this Jesus. We've heard about the things that he does. And we're trying to see this stuff done in the flesh. And let me tell you, I truly believe this is why people are not healed today. Because they're not looking at the kingdom of God from the proper perspective, which is through the Spirit of God, not the flesh. Okay? So let's move on. He goes on to say the transformation in how they viewed themselves and Christ can only be explained by a miraculous work of God. They walked with Jesus every day for at least 3 years, but as long as they were observing him and processing what was happening with their natural minds, they just didn't get it. And again, I see this so clearly in the lives of Christians in churches. You know, I mean, a lot of them are working real hard, you know, trying to understand and walk with Christ. But it's all coming out of their mind, out of the fleshly nature. It's not coming up out of their spirit. They were confused, frightened, and even opposing the will of God at times. And I see that. But when the Spirit came on the day of Pentecost, they were bold, confident, and obedient. And when the Spirit came, they got it. Okay? They got it. They understood it. And now they knew how to make the difference in their lives and how they could make a difference in other people's lives. Do you see that? So we need to start re-examining our lives as Christians and see just how much it is out of the flesh that we're trying to walk in kingdom things. And come back to the proper perspective of being in the Spirit of God and then walking in the kingdom of God by the Spirit. Okay? That's the change that we need today. We cannot live the kingdom life in the power of the flesh. No matter how hard you try it, it will never work. And we have to recognize that and receive the power of God that will put the flesh nature to death. kill it. Doesn't need to be in us anymore. And we can no longer observe the Word of God, the power of God, nor the fire of God by the power of the flesh. It has to be by the power of the Spirit. In other words, we have to look at one another, and we have to look at the kingdom of God like Jesus sees it. Even when He was here on earth, He saw it like it was supposed to be. And we need to do the same. And we, in order to do this, we need to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit and then step out in boldness and confidence and obedience. Amen? You see that? Now, are you ready to receive? It's time. And you can receive it today. All you have to do is come hungering for the true baptism of the Holy Spirit with the evidence of speaking in tongues. You see that? Okay. If we're willing to receive the biblical baptism of the Holy Spirit, then we're going to have to be willing to receive the tangible evidence of speaking in tongues. And I'm telling you, that is what has held people back from actually receiving, because they've got this thing about them. Well, I want the power, but I don't want the tongues. I don't want the manifestation, the demonstration of the kingdom of God. I just want the power. Well, God doesn't have a partial package deal. You either get it all or you don't get any of it. Okay? And so we need to get beyond that understanding. We need to get beyond that negative aspect that so many of us have. It just, I remember when I got mine, I told God, I don't care what it takes. I want it. Whatever you want to do to me, I don't care. I just want it. And that's the kind of attitude you have to have. And then just reach out in faith when somebody prays over you and then just receive it. Receive it. And let me tell you right now, the Spirit of God is not going to come up out of you like you're burping or something and start talking through you. That's not speaking in tongues. What happens deep down on the inside of you is there's an expression that begins to come up that you use your voice to release it with. Okay? You understand that? All right. So now, let me pray, and then we're going to have some of you that want to receive this morning come up, and we're going to pray over you this morning. Okay? Well, Father, we thank You for Your goodness, oh God, and thank You for Your patience with us, Lord. And Father, thank You for the purity, the power, Father, that everything, Lord, that You want to put into our lives, Lord. We want to just receive everything that You have for us, Lord. And Father, we're not here to demonstrate the flesh. Father, we're just here hungry for more of Your kingdom. Father, we want the baptism of the Holy Spirit. We want the baptism of fire that comes. And Father, our faith is in You. You're the provider. You're the one that releases it and brings it to us. So Father, we just choose to receive from You this morning. And we give You all of the glory, Father, in Jesus' name. And the people said, Amen.